I was just thinking as we were singing those songs, what wonderful truths are conveyed and taught in songs that are full of biblical theology, and how fitting it is and how good it is to sing songs that are true, that are biblically true, because the Father seeks those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you're not singing what is true, then it's not acceptable to the Lord. So I'm thankful for that, and just thankful for the theology and the good biblical sound doctrine is taught in the hymns that we sing. And I appreciate Ms. Lahoney and Bruce for leading us in worship this morning. Well, let's turn our Bibles to James, the book of James this morning. Back to the book of James again, and we're going to pick up our verse-by-verse exposition of this very helpful and practical epistle about Christian faith. Our text this morning is going to be James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, the thing about preaching through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, is you don't get to skip over verses that you don't like, or that are hard, or they're controversial. You preach and teach all of God's Word, verse by verse. For me, James chapter 3, verse 1, always grips my heart in a very serious way that it might not grip someone else, but in reality should grip the heart of all of God's people. Let me read James chapter 3, verse 1, as we are introduced into a new subject as James moves from chapter 2 into chapter 3. Verse 1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Stop right there as we begin to look at this chapter and this subject. From verses 1 all the way to verse 18 to the end of chapter 3, James is going to teach us about teachers of God's Word. That is the subject he's now introducing, teachers of God's Word. Their use and source of words, and their use and source of wisdom. Both will be held accountable to the Lord in whom they serve. And James knows this very well. He started off this epistle by saying, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he categorizes himself as a servant of the Lord. And being the Lord's servant, he includes himself in this imperative, this command to teachers and those aspiring to be teachers, when he says, we shall incur a stricter judgment. He includes himself. And so, by command and by warning here in this text, he's writing to teachers and those aspiring to be teachers, and he himself is teaching, and so he's speaking to himself as much as those he's teaching. We're going to incur a stricter judgment. And so, being a teacher of God's Word, he reveals what God has to say about those who would be and are teachers of God's Word. So now maybe you can see why I have a little trepidation when I come to this verse. Because whether I remember this verse or not, the truth is always there, that a teacher of God's Word be held accountable and be held to a higher standard and a stricter judgment. And not just for me, a teacher of God's Word, but for those becoming teachers of God's Word, and also for those listening to teachers of God's Word. This is for you too. This is for the whole church. Because in their church, you have those whom the Lord has called, He has gifted, He's prepared, He's placed in the church to minister His Word to His people. That is a wake-up call for discernment for God's people and those who would be teachers of God's Word to God's people. It's a wake-up call for discernment. If a teacher is going to be held to a higher standard, and those listening in the pew should listen to the teacher and say, you know you're being held to a higher standard. Better be careful in what you say and what you say about God's Word. So it's kind of a wake-up call for the teacher and for God's people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 tells us, and 12, so it clearly teaches us that God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors-teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ. The Lord has given to the church apostles, He's given to the church prophets, evangelists, and we had those in the Gospels and you see in the New Testament. And now He's given us the church pastors-teachers That's what he's given for the equipping the saints. So God has given the church those who would be pastors-teachers. And James says they will incur a stricter judgment. They will be held accountable to a higher standard. Because Luke 12:48 says, and the Lord says this himself, everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to him who they entrust much of him, they will ask all the more. In other words, to whom much is given, much is expected. And if God has gifted you and called you and equipped you and given you to the church to be the pastor-teacher, then he's going to expect more from you. You're going to be held to a higher standard. So God takes very seriously those who would stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Again, maybe you can feel a little bit of my trepidation as I stand here and try to teach God's word to you this morning. And it also, in the same time, it is great that the Lord is concerned about his people, and that is you, that he would remind teachers of God's word the accountability they will face one day for what they have taught in God's name as from God's word. The church needs teachers of God's word. And teachers need to know they will be held accountable for the wisdom they impart and for the words that they use. This is something the church needs to know, and those aspiring to be teachers need to know. Even in the very beginning, when the church was birthed in Acts chapter 2, you see the apostles as teachers. The first New Testament church was continually devoting themselves, it says, to the apostles' teaching, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. When you get a little further in the book of Acts, which is the birth and growth of the New Testament church, Acts 13:1 states that the church at Antioch, there were teachers. So this is God's design, to give the church pastors-teachers. The teaching ministry is a vital aspect of the stability and the growth of the church. And so the Lord is always raising up men within the church to be teachers of God's word. That's what he does. The Apostle Paul told the pastor-teacher Timothy, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul told Timothy, spy out faithful men and then gather them to yourself and then entrust them everything that I've taught you so that they can teach others also. That's the dynamic of the church. That's God's plan. And so these faithful men who have been entrusted with God's word, who will teach others also, will also be held accountable for the wisdom they impart and for the words that they use. It must be the things which they have heard from apostolic doctrine, which is now revealed revelation, which is revealed scripture. Teachers of God will be held accountable for how they have handled the word of God, how they've handled the Holy Bible. They'll be held accountable for that. It's not a flippant thing to just take God's word and say any old thing that this is what this text means. God takes very serious how people handle his word who call themselves teachers of God's word. Paul told Timothy to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Be diligent. Study. Make sure you're approved of God, you're not ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Teachers of God's word must be diligent, working accurately. The Greek there is actually cutting straight. It's a term, kind of a term of a, Paul was a tent maker, and he would lay out a piece of cloth or animal skin, and then he would cut it to make whatever pattern he wanted. And that's the, kind of the same terminology. Cut it straight, that's the Greek there, so as to be approved of God without shame. It takes diligence, it takes study, it takes work, and an accurate handling of God's word, not to be ashamed and to be approved of God. Paul also told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, his word, and his people, preaching and teaching is a labor of love. It's a labor of love. And they want to feed God's sheep. They want to feed his lambs. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" that tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep. It's a labor of love. When you love the Lord and you love his word and you love his people, it's a labor of love. You work hard at it, at preaching and teaching. You're diligent. You make sure you cut it straight so God would be pleased in what you say when you stand behind the pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord. Jesus said, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Pupils need to be trained if they're going to be teachers. Teachers of God's word have nothing more or less to teach than what God's word teaches. That's what they have. They don't need to go beyond what Scripture reveals, and they don't need to say anything less than what Scripture reveals. They need to preach the whole counsel of God, teach the whole counsel of God, and James will, and they will, and I will be held accountable for that. That's what he's saying here in James chapter 3, 1. Again, I hope you can feel a little bit of my trepidation this morning. This is amazing because James is teaching us here in James chapter 3, verse 1, the very thing which he will be held accountable for. Isn't that ironic? He's teaching, and what he's teaching here in James chapter 3, he's going to be held accountable for. You would say, well, James was given direct revelation when he wrote this. How can he be held accountable for direct revelation? Well, so do teachers of God's word. What they hold in their hands is direct revelation given by the Holy Spirit. They also, too, have direct revelation. Because all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 says. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away from the truth to myth. Told Timothy, don't worry about it. If they don't like it, if they don't remain under sound doctrine, don't you give in. Don't tickle their ears. You preach the word. Don't be a teacher of ear ticklers. Preach the word. That's what you're called to do. There are those who become teachers not of Scripture, not of direct revelation in God's word. But teachers should learn how to tickle the ears of those who do not want to hear sound doctrine, but something of their own desire. They don't want to hear the truth. So I'm going to give them what they want. I'm not going to give them the truth. I'm going to give them what they desire. I'm going to tickle their ears so I can keep my job. Unfortunately, that's what we have a lot today going on. And they should read this verse right here and get off their chair and on their knees and begin to repent. As I have numerous times, this was a very difficult passage for me to deal with, even in light of my own failings as a pastor and husband and teacher of God's word. I look at that and I've studied this, and so much conviction sets in. You have no idea. And writing these words, I'm like, am I, Lord, is this pleasing in your sight? Is this what your people need to hear? Is this accurate? Is this true? But the true teacher of God's word teaches the truth out of love for Christ, love for his word, and love for his people, because one day he will give an account to that which has been entrusted to him. That's a scary thing. It's a fearful thing, folks. Peter warned, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? God is going to judge the world, but he's going to start right here in the church first. And guess where he's going to start? Right here at the pulpit. He's going to work his way through the congregation and out into the world. It's a scary thought. Almost makes me want to get out of the ministry. But I'm not depending on my erudition. I'm not depending on my savvy. I'm not depending on my intelligence. I'm depending on the sufficiency of God's word and his sovereignty. And I'm resting in that. I'm just going to preach what's here. As you know, I've been doing a verse-by-verse exposition, and I've landed at this verse, and I'm just trying to teach you what it means the best I can. James says literally in the Greek, and I studied this in the Greek, this is how it literally reads in the Greek. Not many teachers be continually for yourselves. When you look at it, and you look at it in the Greek, It actually says, not many teachers, be continually for yourselves. And so the verb there is the word be. That verb is a second person plural present middle imperative of geneste. That's what that verb is. Meaning you all. Second person plural means you all. So he's talking to more than one. Referring to my brethren there. More than one. So he's writing to the Christians aspiring to be teachers. So he's addressing more than one person. The present tense of the verb be, translated here in our English translation, become in the New American Standard, means it is a continuous action verb. That present tense means it means it's repeating itself, so it's continuous action. Whatever these guys that are doing to aspire to be teachers, they're doing it continually. The middle voice of the verb means the action is being done to itself. It could be, I hit the ball, that's the active voice. The ball hit me, that's the passive voice. And I made the ball hit myself, that's the middle voice. That's the verb, that's the voice that's being used there. And so it's also an imperative verb, meaning it's a command. So with a little Greek grammar study, James is saying literally, not many didaskaloi, or teachers, not many teachers, be continually for yourselves, or being continually of yourselves. In other words, be careful about making yourself a teacher of God's word. Be careful about making yourself a teacher of God's word and continually trying to do it by the continual effort of many of you, my brethren. Now that's cutting that part of the verse straight. That's just what I did. I just parsed that verb for you so you get the full understanding and the impact of what James is saying there. He's telling these would-be teachers, those aspiring to be teachers, and those already be teachers, that your continual effort to make yourself a teacher, you better be careful. Better be careful. It's not that the church doesn't need teachers of God's word. We do. It's not that God isn't raising up teachers of his word in the church. He is. He is saying that understand your efforts to become a teacher of God's word is a call to prepare. It's a call to submit to the authority of God's word. It's a call to minister God's word to God's people. It's a call to proclaim God's word to those who want to hear it and to those who don't want to hear it. That's what it's a call to. The question isn't what should you teach. The question is how accurately did you handle the word of truth? That's the question. Because James says that as such, we shall incur a stricter judgment. The Hebrew writer admonishes his readers to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief. This will be unprofitable for you. Those who are pastors as teachers, those who are overseers and elders in the church that watch over your souls and pray for you are going to give an account to the Lord how they have ministered to you, how they have prayed to you, how they have taught the word of God to you. They will give an account. And the Hebrew writer says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, because that would be unprofitable for you. So teachers of God's word, they cannot just unload any philosophical reasonings or words of dictatorship. A pastor as teacher is not a dictator, and he's not someone who just muses with his own philosophy and his reasonings about how things are. No. As we will see in this chapter, his wisdom must come from God's word. Flip the page over and look at James chapter 3. You're in James chapter 3, look at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, so lie against the truth. This wisdom is that not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and of good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James says the teacher of God's word, his wisdom, the source of his wisdom, must be from above. Cannot be earthly. Cannot be natural or demonic. It's got to be from God's holy word. Because Peter tells us that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of a human will, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke from God. What the teacher of God's word teaches is not philosophical reasonings. It's not one guy's idea how things are to be. No, the Holy Spirit of God moved men of God to pen scripture. And that's what we have. The word of God is wisdom from above. Teachers of God's word will be held accountable for the wisdom they impart in their teaching. They'll be held accountable for the source of their wisdom. Was it from above or was it from below? Teachers of God's word will be held accountable for the words they use in their teaching. The source of their words, was it from a heart of grace and love for the Lord, his people, and his word? Or was it from a heart of pride and self-promotion? Jesus said, "For out of the heart the mouth speaks." Paul told the Colossian Christians, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person." Teachers of God's word cannot just respond any old way with those who disagree with the truth of God's word. There are going to be people who are going to disagree with God's word. You're going to teach God's word, and there are going to be people who are going to take you to task and say, "Well, I don't agree with that." Regardless of that, the teacher of God's word, their words must rest in the sovereignty of God and the sufficiency of Scripture. I'm going to preach and teach the word. God's in control, and I believe that the power is in the Word of God, to God to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. The Apostle Paul instructed the pastor-teacher at the church of Ephesus, which would have been Timothy, to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. There are going to be those in opposition, Paul tells Timothy. But listen, don't get in the knockdown, drag out. Don't get in a big argument, fight, don't quarrel. Just let them say their piece and then correct those in opposition. Teach them the truth of God's word. You don't know, Timothy, that God may be moving in his sovereignty and decide to grant that person repentance and the knowledge of the truth and bring him out of the snare of the devil who's been held him captive. You don't know what God's going to do when you teach the truth. So you have to trust in God's sovereignty, and you have to trust in the sufficiency of Scripture. And so the Lord's bondservant must be able to teach those in opposition, trusting in the sovereignty of God and the sufficiency of Scripture. It's not a battle of words. It's a matter of God using His word by His servant to produce His will. That's what it is. That teacher of God's word will follow this teaching, as I just read to you, is what he will be held accountable for. That's what he will be held accountable for. Paul said, "The goal of our instruction is to love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters by which they make confident assertions." He said some people just want to be teachers of the law, but Paul says they don't even know what they're talking about. They don't even know what they're saying. They're making these confident assertions, but they're wrong. Some people are better just not to be teachers. False teachers and faulty teachers will be judged as teachers. And James says the judgment will be strict. That's a solemn warning. Now, James also says in verse 2, let me read that to you, and I'm thankful for this verse on the heels of verse 1. "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Teachers are going to stumble from time to time. And James includes himself in that verse when he says, "For we all stumble." So James has stumbled. He said, "I've stumbled. I know I'm going to be held to a higher judgment. I know that. And I know that I've stumbled." And so he's teaching there that if anybody doesn't stumble what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. James is not being sarcastic, although it seems to be a little sarcasm there. when he says a perfect man, teleos. That word perfect can be translated complete or whole or full grown or mature or adult. So he could say, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble, what he says, he is a complete man. He's a mature man. He's an adult man. He's a full grown man, able to bridle the whole body as well. James is not saying that teachers are not going to stumble in what they say from time to time, but their goal is not to stumble in what they say, to be more complete and mature, to be spiritually mature, to be skilled in the Word of God, able to bridle the whole body as well as the speech. And as you're going to see the rest of the chapter, that is a challenge for everyone as teachers of God's Word as well. Teachers of God's Word must understand the good and the damage they can produce with what they say when teaching God's Word. People need to be students of God's Word before they become speakers of God's Word. And so it seems that James is addressing a potential problem that existed in the early days of the church because of false teaching. And James chapter 2 is a perfect illustration. James chapter 2 deals with faith and works, a controversial issue. And James had to teach it and clear that whole muddled idea up that the church was battling about faith and works. And so there were those who were aspiring to be teachers in the church because there were controversial issues that were trying to help this idea of false teachers. But James says, listen, too many of you are trying to aspire to be teachers of God's Word, and you better realize that there's going to be a strict judgment for that. It seems it was popular to be a teacher and unqualified. Self-righteous people appointing themselves to this role. In the Jewish world, a parent could hope for nothing better than his son to grow up to be a rabbi. So everybody kind of wanted to be a rabbi. Everybody kind of wanted to be a teacher. And obviously they failed to recognize that those endowed by the Spirit with a teaching ministry are gifts of Christ to the church. And so Scripture recognizes that false teaching can come from within the church and can come from without the church. You can have false teaching within the church as easy as you can have false teaching without the church. In this case, James spoke to the unqualified teachers as my brethren. And so James warns those aspiring to be teachers and those who are already teachers that they will be evaluated on a stricter basis because they have a greater opportunity to receive and understand truth. People who are aspiring to be teachers were studying, and they were working hard at becoming a teacher, but maybe they didn't realize the accountability factor that comes along with that, and James is reminding them of that. And so when James says verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, his attention kind of shifts from teachers only and includes all believers and the use of their speech for good or for bad, as we'll see as the chapter goes on. The idea is that teachers of God's Word is a desired goal for all Christians. That is a desired goal for all Christians. Pastors as teachers who are elders are examples. Well, they're supposed to be examples of spiritual maturity, skilled in the Word of God, and equippers for the body of Christ for the work of service to the building up of the saints. That's what they're supposed to be. But the best case scenario in a church would be this, that everyone is spiritually mature and the people in the church have the ability to understand and apply God's Word and then are able to teach God's Word. Wouldn't that be the best case scenario? Christian parents are instructed in God's Word to teach their children diligently when you talk with them, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up, the good way as directed in God's Word. Deuteronomy teaches that. The Bible teaches husbands to teach your wives. Mothers, teach your children. Husbands, teach your children. Older women, teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, that the Word of God may not be dishonored, Titus 2. The idea that everybody is teaching something by what you say and by what you do. James says the source of your words and the source of your wisdom is what needs to be considered because God is considering them. Is it acceptable to Him? Is it pleasing to Him? Is it biblical? Is it true? Is it edifying? Is it building up the family? Because families make up the church. And this is the heart concern of the pastor-teacher of the church for God's people, as clearly expressed here by the pastor-teacher James as he's writing to his scattered convert Christians in this epistle. And so James has devoted a whole chapter to this topic of teachers of God's Word. From the pastor dash teacher in the church to the mom sitting down in the house talking about the Lord to her children. He's going to cover all that. The power of teaching is going to be explained to us by way of illustration in verses 3 through verse 13 of a horse's bit, of a ship's rudder, of a forest fire, of nature itself, of a water fountain, and a fig tree. James used all those illustrations to make his point about the power and importance of a teacher of God's Word, and in general, Christians and their use of words. James has already mentioned the use of speech and its importance in verse 19 when he said, "This ye know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And then in verse 26, he says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." In chapter 2, verse 12, "So speak and so act as those are to be judged by the law of liberty." And in chapter 3 now, he's going to go into great detail about this very subject. And he will also mention it in the rest of the book. In chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." And then in 5:12, the last time he makes a mention, he says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." So you see, James deals with this throughout the book, but chapter 3 specifically, he just camps out on this topic. But for the most part, his command here in chapter 3, verse 1, is given to those aspiring to be teachers of God's Word. Not just any teachers, but teachers of God's Word in the church. And God is very serious about that. And so he gives this very solemn warning by way of command. Now, he didn't say, "Not any teachers be." He said, "Not many teachers be." It's not that we don't need teachers. We need teachers. He said, "Not many be, my brethren." We need teachers. We need those who are called and gifted and spiritually mature, skilled in the Word of God, trained and faithful to the Lord. This is what the church needs. And yes, all teachers of God's Word will be held accountable. When the day comes, I pray that they all, as myself, will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we want to hear. Not, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. I never called you. I never sent you. I never used you. I never knew you as my servant." No, we want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So I want to close by reading a little pamphlet I've had for years, and from time to time I kind of pull it out and read it. I want to read that in just a moment. But next week we're going to continue our verse-by-verse exposition in chapter 3. That was just the kind of the introduction to this chapter this morning. I just wanted to, back in James after Christmas and New Year's, I kind of want to get your feet wet and get you started back into James chapter 3. And so that was kind of an introduction to chapter 3. Maybe you get the idea why I try to be as thorough as I can with God's Word, and why I try to look at each verse and each phrase and each word. I try to work hard at preaching and teaching, to be diligent, to cut it straight, because I know I will incur a stricter judgment. And I so want to please the Lord who loved me and saved me. And when I see Him face to face one day, I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I have prayed often for humbling circumstances, and the Lord has humbled me just recently and called a call to repentance. Let me just read you this little pamphlet, and we'll close with this. If God has called you to be really like Jesus, He will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility, and will put upon you such demands of obedience that you will not be able to follow other people or measure yourself by other Christians, and in many ways will seem to let other people do things which He will not let you do. Other Christians and ministers who seem very religious and useful may push themselves, pull wires, and work schemes to carry out their plans. But you cannot do that. And if you attempt it, you will meet with such failure and rebuke from the Lord as to make sorely penitent. Others may boast of themselves, of their work, of their successes, of their writings, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if you begin it, He will lead you into some deep mortification and will make you despise yourself and all your good works. Others may be allowed to succeed in making money or may have a legacy left to them, but it is likely God will keep you poor because he wants you to have something far better than gold, namely a helpless dependence upon him, that he may have the privilege of supplying your needs day by day out of an unseen treasury. The Lord may let others be honored and put forward and keep you hidden in obscurity because he wants to produce some choice, fragrant fruit for his coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. He may let others be great, but keep you small. He may let others do the work for him and get credit for it, but he will make you work and toil on without knowing how much you are doing. And then to make you work still more precious, he may let others get the credit for the work which you have done, and thus make your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch over you with jealous love and will rebuke you for little words and feelings or for wasting your time, which other Christians never feel distressed over. So make up your mind that God has an infinite sovereign and has a right to do as he pleases with his own. He may not explain to you 1,000 things which puzzle your reason in his dealings with you. But if you absolutely sell yourself to be his love slave, he will wrap you up in jealous love and bestow upon you many blessings which come only to those who are in the inner circle. Settle it forever, then, that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit and that he is to have the privilege of tying your tongue or chaining your hand or closing your eyes in ways that he does not seem to use with others. Now, when you are so possessed with the living God that you are in your secret heart pleased and delighted over this particular personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, you have found the vestibule of heaven. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, that is our prayer, that we would be all, especially teachers of God's word, those who are standing in pulpits all over the land, declaring, thus saith the Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would all be under the submission and direction of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up men in these last days that would proclaim your truth, and that many would be born into the kingdom, and that you would build your church for your glory. I pray, Lord, and I thank you for humbling circumstances. I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to bless these people with the proclamation of your word that is done accurately and that is blessed. And so I pray that for Ed, and I pray for Daniel, and I pray for Jay, and I pray for Bruce. I pray for men that you're raising up in this church. I pray that you continue to bless them and use them. And thank you for others in this church that have spiritual gifts that are used in the church. There's so many people that have gifts of ministry to others. And Lord, I just pray that you be pleased to allow all these in this church to use their spiritual gifts to minister one another, that we may be all built up and unified and loving each other, because your word says that people will know that we are yours for our love for one another. I pray that we'll be a people like that, that you be pleased. Thank you for your word this morning. As convicting as it was, Lord, I pray that it would cause us to be more serious about our walk with you. For we pray this in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen.